And he came up with this one that he entitled the wedding garment, because he thought that it would ring a bell with the wedding that has just preceded it. But as I said last week, I have no intention of talking about William or Catherine or anybody else. I want to get down to really talking about what it says here. It starts off by saying, Jesus answered. Well, if you just look across the page to chapter 21 and verse 23, we realize why he was making an answer. For it said, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And then Jesus comes to this answer. Jesus answered them. But he spoke in parables. There used to be a comedian on the radio many, many years ago who says, I'll tell you a story. Well, this is what Jesus is doing here, telling us a story with a very, very wonderful meaning. And what's the subject of this story? Well, he tells us that right at the very beginning. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. That's the subject. Now, doesn't that grab your heart to start with, that here Jesus is going to tell us a little bit about what the kingdom of heaven is and what it's like? And he tells it to us in this story form. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Well, I have a God in heaven who has arranged a marriage with the Son of Grace, Jesus Christ. That marriage is yet to come. But it is going to happen, and it's going to be the most glorious wedding that could ever, ever be envisaged. Everything else will seem as dry dust compared to that wedding when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory to be with us and to join with his saints here on earth. And then to go into the glory of heaven. Doesn't really meet us on earth, does he? He meets us in the skies and takes us to heaven. But you see, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Well, here we have a very clear similitude, and that is that God is the king of heaven. And here he's talking about a king here on earth. He's bringing the great wonder of heaven. And he's going to tell us a little bit in the language we can understand. And gives us an earthly king here. And this king had arranged a marriage. I want you to notice this now as we go on. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared everything for you. My ox and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to their farm, and another to their business. We start off there that he sent out his servants to call those who were invited. They'd already been invited, and he was sending out saying, right, it's now time, come, come, here's the invitation. And they didn't take any notice. So he sent more servants out. And he said, come and look. Look at all of the wonders that I've got ready for you. This is going to be a wonderful, glorious feast. There are all the best fatted animals that are going to be absolutely delicious for you. I hope nobody starts to drool thinking of dinner. Delicious meal. A wonderful meal. A feast of grace. And on each occasion, they turned around and said no. How that must have hit, if they had only thought about it, the Jewish people. The Jewish people had been given the promise of the glory of God and the wonder of heaven right the way back from Moses. They'd had the glorious preaching of Samuel, the great, great wonders of the judges. They'd had that glorious kingdom of the United Kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon. And then they'd had the prophets. One after the other, prophets had come. These are the messengers that we read of here. They had come to those people over and over and over again, saying, come to the feast. Come back to the Lord. Occasionally, they turned around and said, right, okay, we'll come. But they very, very quickly fell away. What a sad story that is. Doesn't it fill your heart with trembling? In this sense, that God had chosen a people, Israel, to be his holy people on earth, to be an example of God's love to all other nations. And here they were, being recorded that time after time after time they had turned away from God and they had followed. We even read at one stage with the prophet Elijah that out of all of this nation, when he said, oh, I'm alone, and God said to him, no, you're not. I have reserved for myself 7,000. 7,000 out of a whole nation that all had the promise, but only 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal, it tells us. They had surely turned from the way. They had spurned the invitation of their king. And that's what these people were doing. They spurned it. But not just that. They went on, didn't they? In verse 6, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. The number of prophets and messengers of the word of God who have been killed and treated so badly by the people, by religious people, by people who would count themselves to be righteous. Are we like that? Are we these righteous people because we go to church, because we read our Bibles, because we think we're doing everything right. But are we still proud in ourselves and still holding on to ourselves rather than following the King? Rather than responding to His invitation to us to come to the wedding? Do we come to Jesus daily to feed on Him? Do we come to the Bible daily to feed on His Word? Or are we relying upon our own strength, even if it's relying on our own memory of the things that the Bible says? And do we treat others badly? Do we treat messengers badly? As I said, I've been in the church long enough to know that people will turn round and say, oh, that preacher, that's fine, I like going to him, but I'm not going to that preacher. We select our own. We think it's good. I'm not saying that preachers who don't preach the gospel shouldn't be listened to. But if they're preaching the gospel, they should be listened to. And we should take the message that they have to bring to us. But even in the most reformed of churches, there is still great preferences made. But I mustn't go on with that point. But when the king heard about this, when he heard that his people were, his servants were being badly treated and murdered, when he heard that all of the invitations were being spurned, he was furious. Now, we mustn't get God's wrath, God's rage, God's anger, God being furious. We mustn't give that the same as when you're furious or I'm furious or we're angry. This is not a matter of emotion on God's part. It is a matter of His righteousness and His justice. He is so purely righteous in all of His ways that those things that are not right are totally wrong. I did many years ago, I did a little visual aid to that. And I had a Bunsen burner with a flame on it. And then it was an evening service and I asked all the lights in the church to be put out. And this Bunsen burner was lighting up a large part of the church. It was sufficient to light up a considerable area. And I said, that's like God's wonderful light. But if you're wrong, that doesn't become a light, it becomes a flame of destruction. And that's the reality of what we read here about this king, God being furious. Because His pure, unadulterated light of love and mercy burns up the dross, the sin, and the rejection. And it goes on to tell us, and He sent out His armies to destroy those murderers and burned up the city. This is the thing people can't understand today. Possibly there are some here who don't understand it. That there is a time when God's wrath will be exacted upon mankind. when His holy justice will be brought to bear. I was reminded in something else I was doing today, this week. And the preacher asked, what is the statue on top of the law courts in London? And it is justice. And she stands there with a scale in one hand and a sword in the other. The scales is that you're going to be measured according to the law. This is in the court. And if you are found not guilty, you walk free. But if the scales come down the other side and you are found guilty, then the sword of justice comes into play. And the sentence is passed. Well, that's much in a very simple form like our God. How will we be in the balance of life? And if we rely on ourselves, and all of us are already quaking in our boots because we know that we cannot save ourselves. We know that we all fall short, as Paul tells us. We all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Each one of us. And in many ways we reject, just like these did that we've read about. And therefore, there's no hope. There's no hope for us if that is the case. But let me show you the wonderful hope here. Let us go through that hope. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but all those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled. Notice that. Bad and good. God chooses from His people. And they don't have to be angels to be called to the wedding. Nobody is too bad to be saved. Nobody is too good to save themselves. But God calls all. Now, in these olden days, not like we are, rich and with plenty and with wardrobes full of clothes, that wasn't the case in these days. The vast majority of people just had the clothes they stood up in. You'll remember that when they crucified Jesus, the Roman soldiers cast lots for who was going to get his clothing. I wonder how many people of us here would bother to cast lots for the cast-off clothing of others. Not many. But it gives you a slight indication of the lack of clothing that there was. So when a king organized a wedding, that as the guests came in, he would give them a wedding garment, a cloak that went over their work clothes, a cloak that covered up the rags of their poorness, a cloak that made them look all nice. Just like all those dear people with their lovely hats and so forth at the wedding a couple of weeks ago. But that's what they used to do. So that their rags would not be seen, but only the wonderful wedding garment that was provided for them by a king. Now, I'm sure a number of you are way ahead of me now. Because isn't that what salvation is? No matter what the rags of our hearts and our minds, no matter what the imperfections that there are within us, if we are called by the Lord God Almighty to actually be His children, then we are clothed. We're clothed completely. I want you just to flip back in your Bibles to page 829. Don't often go into this book, Zephaniah. That's why I gave you the page number, because some of us would have been searching for it, Zephaniah. And at verse 8, it says, "And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes of the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel." Do you see how important the right apparel, the right wedding garment is to be clothed in the cloak of righteousness of Jesus Christ? Because there is a punishment coming on those who are in the wrong apparel. Turn over a few more pages going forward again at 834. Another book we don't go into the book of Zechariah. And chapter 3 and verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy rags and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes.'" There is salvation, dear friends. That is what salvation is. It takes us in our filthy robes. It takes us in our poor state. It takes us in our badness. And by God's love, we are clothed in the rich clothes of His righteousness, which make us to be worthy guests at the wedding with Jesus Christ. I have one more reference. You've got to go right to the back of the Bible for this. Page number 1089. Revelation chapter 3. And there we read in verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." How important that clothing, that righteous clothing of Jesus is. It brings us worthily into the presence of God. There's one other little bit that we need to just finish off that passage that I was talking of, that we've been looking at. And that is that, I've lost my place, 22, right. In verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Like many of you know that I'm a bit of a John Bunyan buff. And I love his writings. And I wouldn't like to tell you how many books of John Bunyan, both of his own authorship and what's been written about him, that I've read over the years. But he has this wonderful thing in Pilgrim's Progress, where there were some who were coming down the path in the other direction. And Pilgrim and Faithful say to him, where are you going? How are you in? And he said, oh, we didn't come through the wicket gate. We climbed over the wall. We came in by a different way. Do you remember the parable of Jesus said with the sheep gate? That wonderful parable of the sheep gate. I am the gate. Unless anybody come by me, they cannot come in. And this man had not come in through the front door. If he'd come through the front door, he would have been given a wedding garment. But he came in through a back door or a window. And there's no place for him at the wedding. As there will be no place for those who do not come through Jesus Christ to come into the glory of heaven. I've far exceeded my time. I do apologize. But I do trust that that word is of value to us. We're going to sing.